Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. And while you are turning there, I'm going to very briefly look at Revelation 12. In verse 11, the Word of God says, "They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the death." They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto the death. If you are being opposed by the enemy, and every single Christian who is fruitful will, at least some points in their life, be opposed, directly opposed by the enemy. This is how you overcome the enemy: by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and you live not your own life unto the end. That means you overcome him by what the blood has done for you. The finished work is based on the blood. So all the work that the blood has accomplished, that you apply to yourself, that you apply to other people. Remember, Satan doesn't just oppose you by opposing you specifically. Satan can oppose you by getting you to cooperate with him in something else. That is also a form of opposition from Satan. So if a person has some sort of a weakness that elevates them, a pride type weakness, then Satan will try to use that weakness so that they would perhaps elevate themselves above other believers. What that person doesn't realize is that is also a program of opposition against them, as they are also being used by Satan against somebody else. So there's two bits of opposition. That is one of Satan's favorite strategies. Two oppositions. One opposing a believer that he's using, and the other opposing another believer that's being targeted. So he basically gets two for one. Now, why is that a form of opposition? Because when a person becomes proud like that, God opposes that person. And so now the person who actually enters into something like that, not only is opposed and used as he's being opposed by the enemy, he's being used as the enemy, but the mechanism, if you will, the strategy is to get God to oppose that person. Just like God uses the enemy ultimately to glorify himself, to bring rewards to believers, to cause people to grow, just like God uses the enemy desires to use God. Okay, if he can get a believer to elevate themselves, then God will oppose that believer. And so he says, okay, elevate yourself, and then God opposes that believer. Now, that is one thing that I as a believer must learn, is to apply the blood of the Lamb in all its manifestations and all of its implications, apply all that it has done, and that's the finished work. The next thing that I have in order to resist the enemy, if you will, is the word of my testimony, and then I love not my own life unto the end. Now, notice the progression here. The word of the testimony comes before the cross in the practical experience of the believer. Why is that? Wouldn't you think it would be the cross comes before the word of the testimony? Would seem to make more sense, wouldn't it? Because the cross will not be picked up apart from faith. And the word of my testimony indicates the contents of my heart. And so the contents of my heart has to be something whereby I trust God. And because I trust God, because I trust what He said and what He's done, I'll pick up a cross. But the word of the testimony here is given before faith. The word of the testimony in this particular place comes before the cross. Why? Because I already have the blood. I have the word of. You see, if I have the blood, then I already have all the benefits of the finished work. Now I confess the benefits. I confess the finished work, and the cross is functional in my life. The thing that I confess is the thing that I focus on. And so if I'm focused on something apart from the finished work, I will confess non-finished work confessions. If I confess the finished work, that in itself, the focus of that confession will produce the cross in my life. And so we have to operate in the proper word of our testimony. In other words, we need to have finished work speech. We need to have a finished work tongue. And I would like to talk for a few minutes this morning about a finished work tongue. Because a finished work tongue is one of the most crucial things a believer can have as they manifest their portion within the body of Christ, as they take the place that they have been called to within the kingdom of God. I must possess a finished work tongue. If I don't possess a finished work tongue, it is because something has happened in the heart that is not of God. Now, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the Word of God says, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." Makes sense, right? If that which is in the heart is of God, if that is divinely good, and it's not talking about human good here, it's talking about divine good. If I have that which is divinely good in as the treasure of my heart, I will produce that which is divinely good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. Okay, makes sense, right? If there is evil in my heart, then it will be expressed and evil will come out. Now, the next portion is often forgotten, but it is inextricably tied in to this concept by the Savior. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in order to have a finished work tongue, I have to have the finished work established in my heart. Have you ever noticed that there are some people, or maybe you've noticed it in your own life even from time to time, that there are some people who will make non-finished work confessions? If I'm making non-finished work confessions, if I'm approaching and speaking with non-finished work speech, and I'm not saying I have to be religious or contrived or unrelaxed or anything like that, but if I'm approaching speech out of something other than the finished work, my speech will reveal what is in the heart. If I'm approaching my speech with the finished work, my speech will reveal what is in my heart. And so I have to be properly established in my own thinking and in my own heart in the finished work. If I have something other than the finished work there, it will come out. And so what is it that I'm willing to confess? Because whatever it is, that is the treasure out of which I am confessing. In other words, what I confess reflects what is in the heart. And so you may have a situation where something happens and you confess faith. You may have a situation where something happens and you confess mercy. You may have a situation where something happens and you confess love. You may have a situation and you confess kindness or patience. This is a person who's operating with the finished work as their frame of reference in their heart. That's a person who has a finished work tongue. On the other hand, maybe I confess negativity, or maybe I'm bitter or angry or hostile, disrespectful. I'm confessing something that is in my heart that is producing anger or hostility or disrespect or negativity. This is a condition of the heart that's being revealed. It's people who are argumentative, are revealing a condition of the heart. Maybe I have a pastor, or if I'm a young person, I'm living at home under the authority of my parents, or I have a job and I'm living, you know, for those 8 hours, I'm under the authority of someone. If I'm consistently confessing negativity, or I'm consistently argumentative towards that person, then there's something going on in the heart. Now, I'm not saying that we can't express, maybe like if we don't agree with something or something like that. Yes, we can. We certainly can. And that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about something that is a consistent thing on a consistent basis. A consistent pattern. If that's the case, then it's revealing something in my heart. Let's say you get a young person and they're consistently unkind or unpleasant in the home, argumentative, negative. Young people who perhaps are reactionary or yell or something like that. They're reflecting something is wrong in the heart. On the other hand, maybe there's a young person, and they're, although they're growing and they're going to have their issues because they're growing, but they're constantly like, okay, it comes down to this. They're humble, and it comes down to, okay, I'll accept what God has for me in this point of my life as a young person living in my home. And that person is also going to reflect what is in their heart by doing that. We always confess what is in the heart. We'll say that it's not, but it is. How do I know it is? Because Jesus said so. We always confess that which is in the heart. Sometimes we don't even recognize what is in our own heart. Right? Because the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? So we may not recognize what is on our own heart. So if that's the case, listen to your own confessions. If my confession is consistently in a certain way that is contrary to the finished work, then there's something not going on right in my heart. I can't necessarily fix it, but I can certainly go to God with it. I can certainly say, God, I don't know why, but I'm like always negative, or I'm always argumentative, or I'm always critical, or I'm always whatever. God, help me with this. Now, I can't change myself, but God can certainly change me. And if I recognize that something's not quite right, I go to God with it. And He starts to work in my heart. When things like that happen, it's really God allowing me to see my condition so that I will go to Him. Not so that I'll be condemned, but so that I'll go to Him. And so out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the evil treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, as believers, we want to have the finished work as the treasure of our heart, and our words will reflect what is in the heart. We'll have finished work tongues. Now, how do I go to that point? In other words, how is it that I get a good treasure in my heart? And we can tell ourselves, well, I take in doctrine, I take in the Word of God, I take in proper fellowship, I take in these things that are godly, prayer, meditation. Yes, absolutely, that is true. But there's a little bit more. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And starting in verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me read that one more time. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, what do we have here? First, we have a faith response to God's character, to God's word, to God's promises. We have faith responses to God. Now, we said last week, if I have a faith response, it's because I have faith rest. In other words, I trust and I rest in what God has said. If I can trust and rest in what God has said, then I'm capable of having a faith response, because I'll trust God in order to be able to respond to Him. I'll trust His Word. I'll trust His promises in order to be able to respond to Him. And so, faith rest is required for a faith response. If I have faith responses, the outcome will be faith obedience. In other words, I keep responding to God in faith, and my life becomes a walk of obedience through faith responses to God. And so, what we have here is that I have operated in truth by faith obedience to the truth through faith responses initiated by faith rest. I operate in truth through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important one. I don't operate in truth through the letter of the Word. It's very possible for me to try to operate in truth according to the letter of the Word. There's a problem with that. When I operate in truth according to the letter of the Word, I start to live in a moral conscience. But a moral conscience is not light. The entrance of God's Word is light. So, if I'm operating according to the letter of the Word, I'll start to take on a moral light because I'm the one who's interpreting the letter of that Word. It becomes a standard to me as a letter. It becomes effectually a law to me, although perhaps even a beloved law. But then again, many in Israel did love the law. Paul, when he was Saul, before he became the apostle, when he was a persecutor of the Christians, he loved the law. And he was operating in moral conscience because he felt that Christians were blaspheming God by saying that this guy Jesus was God. And that was outrageous to him according to his moral conscience. And so he wasn't entering into this letter of the law, letter of the Word, moral conscience. And that's not what we're told by Peter here. He said, through the Spirit. Well, in John 16:13, it's the Spirit that guides me in all truth. In Matthew 4:4, I live by every word, but not that is written per se in the Bible, but that is spoken that comes out of the mouth of God. Now, yes, I know the Bible came out of the mouth of God, but that's not the word logos in the original language. It's the word rhema. In other words, specific divine revelations for my life out of the mouth of God. Why is that important? Because, you see, moral conscience requires no accountability of relationship. And if I have simply moral conscience, I have no relationship. The Pharisees who drug the woman out who was caught in adultery were occupied with moral conscience. Jesus was occupied with relationship. The woman at the well, she was occupied in moral conscience, and she was trying to hide the fact, you know, because she knew it wasn't right that she had five husbands. Jesus was occupied with relationships, and He opened her relationship by dealing with her issue. Jesus is always interested in the relationship. The Pharisees were always interested in the moral conscience. The problem with a person operating in the moral conscience is they cannot live up to it. So they impose standards that they then fall short of themselves. By imposing such standards, remember, we choose our judgment, right? As you judge, so you judge. We choose our judgment. By imposing moral conscience standards, God will judge me by those standards. On the other hand, I'm a believer and I can operate in the Holy Spirit, in the initiations of the Holy Spirit. And I can learn how to have a Holy Spirit relationship. I can learn how to hear from Him. I can learn how to be led by Him as He guides me in all truth. I can discern. I can learn how to discern because I have a sensitivity and a connection to the Holy Spirit. And so as the Holy Spirit imparts to my heart according to His heart, then I start to walk in the truth that Peter is talking about here. You see, this is how I get that good treasure of my heart so that I can have a finished work tongue. Like, how many believers genuinely want to be used of God to win the lost or edify people or to glorify God? I would say probably the vast majority. Why is it that also perhaps some believers, perhaps many believers at times, don't live according to the finished work? Because there comes to be this moral conscience. They take the letter apart from the Spirit. The problem is the letter kills. The Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. And so I never operate in a moral conscience derived by the letter. I operate with a God consciousness derived by an intimate relationship to the Spirit of God. And then I have God's heart. Then I have wisdom from above. Then He teaches me what to say at the time that I need to say it. Then He gives me the things that I need for the circumstances that I'm in. Because then I'm in communion with Him. Now, here's the thing. That has an accountability to it. There's a little bit of a responsibility to that, because now I have somebody else who's greater than I, who I'm listening to and for. I'm listening for the voice of the Spirit, and I'm listening to what He tells me. I don't get subjective when I'm interpreting my thoughts as His thoughts. I stay objective by being restful in my heart, and when the still small voice speaks, I hear Him and I recognize His voice. Now, I might be like Samuel for a little while, where he said, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel ran over to Eli and he said, "You called?" And he said, "No, I didn't call." And again, it took him three times before Eli, the priest, figured out that God was calling Samuel. Samuel actually never quite figured it out. It had to be defined for him. So there is a component of learning in identifying the voice of God. But God brings me to those places where He will speak to me until I'm very comfortable in objectivity with the voice of God. When that takes place, I'm now operating in truth. I don't operate in truth because of the letter of the word. I operate in truth because the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. Unto unfeigned love. I operate in truth unto unfeigned love. In other words, I don't pretend to love you. It's real. Now, I can't stand there and say this person loves and this person is pretending. We cannot do that. We don't see the contents of people's heart and we don't know their capacity or anything like that. However, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. He didn't say that you pretend to love one another. He said that you love one another. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to get this emotional butterfly thing about every person I encounter. That's not love. That's emotional. What it does mean that I have God's patience and God's kindness toward people. Now, listen to this carefully, folks. The first two characteristics of God's love are patience and kindness. Kindness is sorely lacking in today's Christianity. We give a nod and a wink to love, and we don't enter into it. Not kindness out of, oh, I see you have a need, pat, pat on the head, I'm going to meet your need. You might be meeting somebody's need right outside of the will of God. But there is an attitude of kindness that when somebody comes to a person, they recognize God's character in that person because it has been built into them. And it is expressed as kindness. It's not expressed as I'm looking for what people's needs are. That often turns into meddling. Because then I start evaluating people's lives by sight and trying to inject myself into their lives to make their lives better according to my estimations. And that's nothing more than meddling. But when somebody is approached by someone and they recognize the kindness of God, it's because that person loves. They don't necessarily even have to say anything. But it's simply the character of their heart. That person, in the tone of their voice, in what they say, in the nature of their character, in simply even things they do that nobody even notices, like little things they do, they're simply be kind to people, and they're this way because they love. That's rare in Christianity. A lot of believers are simply like, okay, yeah, great, what can I... You know what's interesting? When you have a group of believers to see, for example, let's say you have a group of believers in a public place where they're seating, and certain seats are really great and certain seats are miserable. Who goes for the great seats? Like, it's always fascinating to me. How is it that you have young people, let's say, and old people, young people who are healthy, not young people who have perhaps a physical condition or ailment or something like that, but young people who are physically healthy and then older people, how many of the young people jump into the seats and let the older people stand? That's an expression of self-orientation, which is contrary to love. Pastor Stevens used to, once in a while, not very frequently, but once in a while when I was in Bible college, Pastor Stevens said, young guys, if there are older folks, and he was absolutely right, older folks or women in the audience, you get up and you give them your seat. Why? Practical means of being kind to people to express God's love. As a personal practice, we really do want to just kind of take that on anyway, because it's better for me to take the back seat and be asked to come up front, then take the front seat and be asked to move to the back. Now these are simply practical expressions of the love of God. And we live in those expressions. We live in those expressions. Now, then it continues. You see, those expressions are the expressions of a finished work tongue. Remember, when the Bible talks about tongue, yes, it does primarily include the speech. But secondarily, remember that whenever we hear the word conversation in the New Testament, it's not talking about conversation as we think of it. It's talking about lifestyle. So a finished work tongue is not just about my speech. My testimony is not just about my speech. It's about my lifestyle. How I live habitually. And that's what's going to be reflected by the contents of my heart. Then it continues, says, love one another with a pure heart fervently, unfeigned love. Don't have to pretend to be patient, you just are. Don't have to pretend to be kind, you just are. You ever meet somebody and they're kind of kind, gritting their teeth? That's feigned love. Or they're like, okay, I'll be kind, I'll behave myself, in their attitude. That's feigned love. Personally, I would rather not just talk to that person at all, because it's not very edifying, because it usually comes across. Right? I mean, it's not edifying. Then he continues, being born again, not of the corruptible, but the incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, here's the thing. Each person has the corruptible seed and the incorruptible seed. Each person has the corruptible seed and the incorruptible seed. In other words, we have the spirit and we have the flesh. In Romans chapter 7, Paul had a war between the spirit and the flesh. The corruptible seed and the incorruptible seed are equally close to the heart of the believer. There's nothing more edifying as a pastor than to see someone who protects the incorruptible seed in their life. Someone who keeps their heart at the incorruptible seed. Someone whose source is the incorruptible seed. It's very edifying for a pastor to see that in his congregation. There are people who simply will not compromise with the incorruptible seed. When I'm living with the incorruptible seed in my heart, I'm living out of the fruit of the Spirit. Because that's what the incorruptible seed produces in my life, the fruit of the Spirit. And so the person who loves, the person who is kind with God's kindness, the person who exercises forgiveness instantly, not waiting for people, but instantly, the person who always draws on God for their source, the person who always is focused toward the Savior, the person who always has a genuine faith confession, the person who is resting in faith, that is a person who is living out of the incorruptible seed. If I get into negativity or anger, if I get into resentment, if I get into hostility, if I get into unforgiveness, if I get into bitterness, if I get into strife, if I get into envy and jealousy, I'm living out of the corruptible seed. A person who's going into, let's say, reactionary modes in their life, they're living at the corruptible seed. A person who faces things that are perhaps difficult, but they come out with faith confessions, that's a person who's living at the incorruptible seed. That is their source, that incorruptible seed. A person who is sweet, not because they're working it up, just because God has worked it in, that is a person who's living out of the incorruptible seed. A person who has discipline regarding receiving the Word of God, that is the incorruptible seed. If the seed in my heart is incorruptible, the tongue's confession will be the finished work. On the other hand, if I'm living from the corruptible seed as my source, the tongue's confession will be something other than the finished work. And so I live out of the source of the incorruptible seed. And it's done through the Word of God. Not through the letter, but through mixing faith with what I hear in Romans and Hebrews 4:3, so that it profits me. And once it starts to profit me, what happens in my heart? Now, we've heard about the channel A, B, and C, the perception, the trust, you know, thinking with, and then transformation. We've heard about those channels, but what does that mean in a more practical way? Okay, I understand what I hear, and through faith, it becomes a seed. And the seed germinates, and it grows. As it grows, it provides me with a tree that is good. The fruit of that tree will thereby be good. It provides me with a treasure that is of God. And out of that treasure comes a finished work confession. On the other hand, if I take something which is not of God, now get this, I mix faith with what I hear. You see, that's the thing. Whatever I hear, I mix faith. So, I won't be able to help it. This is how we operate as human beings. You're going to hear something and you're going to mix faith. The question is, what do you mix faith with? Either you mix it with the Word of God, the things that the Holy Spirit brings you from His Word, perhaps His promises. Whatever you mix faith with, that's going to be the treasure or the tree of your heart. Let's say that I take negativity or accusation or something like that, fear, and I mix faith with that negativity. In other words, I start to believe it. I trust that this is so. That produces a seed. In other places in the Bible, that seed is called a cockatrice egg. But it produces a seed. That seed germinates and it produces a tree. From that tree, I have fruit that is evil. So ultimately, it comes down to hearing and believing. This is why we don't receive like evil reports. Right? This is why if there's a backbiting tongue in Psalm 128, if there's a backbiting tongue, I respond to it with an angry countenance. Why is that? Because I have to be careful not to mix faith with what I hear. Now here's the thing. If I hear out of the corruptible, somebody else's perhaps corruptible seed, the tendency of my corruptible seed is to mix faith with the corruptible seed of another. The tendency of my incorruptible seed is to mix faith with the incorruptible of another. So this is why, for example, in Romans 16 and verse 17, the Word of God says, mark those who cause divisions among you. Mark them. And it says, then avoid them. So if somebody is causing division in the body of Christ, how do we cause division? We cause division. Let's say, if I'm starting to, let's say, accuse another person, I'm causing division. If I'm negative toward another person, verbalizing it, I'm causing division. If I'm critical of another person and I'm verbalizing it, I'm causing division. If that happens, then I'm to mark that person and I avoid them. Now, avoiding them means I don't have association with them. It does not mean that I ride in the car with them. It does not mean I have them to my house. It does not mean I go out to hang out with them. No, I avoid them. I don't have association with them. If somebody is, and I don't care who it is or what church they're in, if a believer or an unbeliever, either way, is causing division in the body of Christ through the means of division, I avoid them. On the other hand, if somebody is according to the ways of God, according to the doctrine that I've been taught, according to Philippians 3:14, that person I fellowship with. So if somebody is doctrinal, I fellowship with them. I don't avoid them, I fellowship with them. I didn't say if that person is perfect. I said if they're doctrinal. And that's what Paul said. The people that have who walk according to what we have taught them, he said in Philippians 4:3, those people you mark and you follow. In other words, you mark them and these are people you have fellowship with. And so we have this pure definition. Why is this the case? Because whatever I hear, some part of me will mix faith with it. And so as a believer, in order to have a finished work testimony or a finished work tongue, I guard my heart as to what I allow in. Jesus said two things. Be careful what you hear and be careful how you hear. Why? Because it changes you. It produces seeds in you. And those seeds germinate and they produce trees and the trees produce fruit. That produces your life. You want to be in the place, and so do I, where out of the good treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. You never want to be in the place, and neither do I, where out of the evil treasure of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to be aligned with the right kingdom. You don't want to be aligned with the enemy. Even as a born-again believer, it's possible to go there. You're not going to go to hell, but in your experience and in your practice, it's possible that we can align ourselves with the enemy. We don't want to do that. We want to align ourselves with the kingdom of the God who shed His blood for us. Why? Because then we start to not only experience the blessings of that kingdom, the benefits of that kingdom on our behalf, but we also overcome the enemy's kingdom in our lives. We want a finished work tongue, a finished work lifestyle, a finished work confession. Because not only does it glorify God, it edifies me. And as I enter into that finished work confession, I strengthen those elements of the good treasure that are in my heart. You see, if you speak, can you hear your voice? What I say, you hear once. But what I say, I hear twice. Once I hear it in my mind as I'm about to say it, and then I hear my words as they come back to my ears and I receive it. So you want a finished work confession because it builds all that the finished work is in your life. Be careful to guard that tongue. And the only way to guard it is to guard the treasure in your heart. Amen.